Join me in a word of prayer this morning. Father, as we come to this portion of our time of worship, we would pray that we would take that song to heart and that we would realize that we do need you. You are our only defense against sin. You are the only righteousness we can ever obtain. And so help us as we look into your word today to know and to understand and to trust you for the things that we need to help us in this world and to get us safely across to the world to come. In your great name, amen. Read from another pastor this week about a letter that was sent from a young lady named Amy. And I think Amy may summarize kind of how we often feel about God and our relationship with God and His relationship with us. Amy wrote her pastor and she said, "I sincerely, truly tried to find God. I prayed. I asked others to pray for me. I sought humility. I cried myself to sleep on more than one occasion, begging God to help me. Those without God seem to be doing quite well. Reaching out to Jesus feels like hearing there's some guy that likes you and wants to get to know you, but never calls. You sit by the phone, wondering what you did wrong. I was always told that I don't need a boyfriend to be happy, but I'm wondering if I really need Jesus to be happy. My friends seem happy, and none of them have a relationship with Christ." I think sometimes we feel like that. We struggle to find a place to fit in. We want to be in a relationship with Christ, but yet everything in the world says, "Man, you're a buzzkill. It's not cool. You don't need Jesus." The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 10, the one that Jolene so beautifully read for you earlier, that psalm is a lament psalm. The word lament means a cry of complaint. And if you read the book of Psalms with any regularity, you understand that the first several dozen chapters are lamenting psalms. They're psalms of complaint. They're real pain from a real person. They express real emotion. A lot of them were put to song. There's no sugarcoating of life when you read the book of Psalm. It tells it like it is. Maybe you've been like Amy. Maybe you're like Amy right now. Life keeps coming at you hot and heavy, and it keeps coming at you with one uncertainty after another, and it feels like those that are around you that don't know God or believe in God or trust God or are having all of the successes and seem to be having all the breaks. The psalmist was in that position, and the psalmist was comfortable enough in their relationship with God to let God know about it. There's no false front, no false pretense here. And we as believers have to understand that our call as a believer in Christ is not to always be happy. The scripture is filled with people whose brokenness and heartache is very real. So what do you do when your healing is not granted? When your marriage continues to struggle? When the loved one you pray for dies anyway? When the waters flood your house? When poverty persists? When skin tone divides, when injustice seems inevitable at every turn. I want you to know this morning that God wants to hear from you about that. He wants to know what's troubling you. He's interested in what's troubling you. And I want you to believe and know this morning that He's big enough to hear Him. He's big enough to handle the hurts that you bring to Him. As we heard in Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, he starts out and he says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in troubled times?" You ever felt that way? Ever felt like life's just one series, one string of unfortunate events after another? Our hope in this life isn't about everything being perfect in this life. Unfortunately, there are Christian doctrines and pastors and churches that have built a ministry on that principle. It's not the principle of the Scripture. The promise of life comes, and the future that is offered to us is directly proportional to you and I choosing a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is through Him that we can access the Father. It is through Him that we can make these prayers of laments, and those prayers are heard by God. We can worship in the midst of pain. We can worship in the midst of uncertainty. We can worship in the midst of a string and a series of unfortunate events. We can worship in cases of injustice, and we can worship even when God is silent. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off, and why do you hide in times of trouble? There are some truths here that we have to talk about. It is true that sometimes God seems unavailable and God seems distant. It's true. It doesn't seem to matter how much you pray or how deep your hurt is or how much you cry. It doesn't seem to matter how you go to Him on your knees and beg for His presence when He feels far away in troubling times. I need you to know that you're in good company. Do you realize that there are more psalms of lament than there are any other types of psalm? And in the 150 psalms that exist, there are more psalms of lament. Because the psalm writers, and King David being one of the most prolific, understood that God was big enough to handle his lamenting in his presence. If you look over just three psalms in Psalm 113, this is a psalm of David, and David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" I don't know, that's a pretty honest question. "How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me?" If you get to the bottom of Psalm 113 or Psalm 13, David goes, "But I trust in your unfailing love." David says, "I will sing because you have been good to me." Where is God? Where is He? As ult of the psalmist's question in Psalm 10, it feels like a timeless question. If you have your text open and you're looking at your printed Bible, you'll see that above every chapter notation, there's typically some instruction. This is a song written for the choir, words by David, or something along those lines. Psalm 10 doesn't have an author attributed to it. And maybe that's good for us that there's no author attributed to that, because maybe, just maybe, Psalm 10 is for all of us. It's for those of us that feel that way. Makes it more timeless, perhaps. God, where are you? Just a chapter earlier, in Psalm 9, there's a teaching that God is great and He will judge the world. He says in verse 12, "He has established His thrones for justice. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." And so we ask, well, why do the wicked still succeed? Where is this God of justice? Well, the reality is that for those of us who are in Christ, and for those of us who claim to know Jesus and want to live for God, I think sometimes we forget that church people consider their relationship with Christ something to be polished up and buffed up. And when they show up on Sunday, the church is more like an automobile showroom than it is the body shop. See, in the showroom, everything is pristine. Everything shines bright. Everything's okay. Everything works as it should. But in the body shop, things are dent and scratched, fender be hanging off, glass is broken. It's a mess. Church shouldn't be a showroom where we come on Sunday and try to show off our shine. It's okay to be broken. It's okay to not have all the questions. My grandmother used to tell me that it's okay to doubt. She had 3 bedrooms in her house. The 2 that the grown-ups slept in were upstairs. I got to sleep on the couch, and the couch was directly across from the only downstairs bedroom. My grandmother would wake up in the morning and she would swing her feet off to the side of her bed and she would read her Bible for probably 15 to 30 minutes. And then she would begin to talk. When I was little, I thought she was crazy. But as I grew up and got a little older and as I had some church experiences of my own, I began to realize that she was talking to God. She was praying. And I was amazed at the honesty of her conversation. At times I was shocked at the honesty of her conversation. And how she voiced her displeasure with the lack of rain. And how she reminded him that her sustenance and her gardening and her canning depended on him. And she would, in her grandmotherly kind of way, my interpretation was, fuss at him for not bringing the rain. And then it'd rain and grandma'd disappear. She'd be back in her bedroom, sitting on the side of her bed, telling God how good he was because he heard and because he answered. I remember her hearing her talk about herself and my Aunt Beulah. Apparently there was a war between Grandma Hazel and Aunt Beulah earlier in the relationship. Aunt Beulah was married to my grandfather's brother. So they were in-laws. And I remember her honest conversation about Aunt Beulah and how she was not happy with Beulah and how Beulah had hurt her in this way and how Beulah had done these things. And then I heard her say, Lord, she's obviously unlovable, so you're going to have to love her through me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty honest conversation. You see, we're all vulnerable in places. We're all rough around the edges. We're all in the body shop, so to speak. This is why things like accountable discipleship and honest spiritual mentorship are very helpful and very necessary in the body of Christ. This is why it is what's necessary for each of us. The church is the place where we come to meet Jesus so that He can help fix what's broken in us. And the building doesn't fix us. It's the relationships that come out of being in this building that fix us. Because it's a place where we can bring our brokenness and receive prayer. We can bring our need for healing and get encouragement. We can bring our struggles and have somebody who will be there with us to talk us through those things, to handle them in a way that would bring honor to Christ. We're all beggars, helping beggars find bread. This is why our small group ministry is important and why it's going to be imperative that as the new year begins in the not too distant future, that we begin to make plans for re-engaging in life group ministries. Yeah, it's true. There are some times when God seems unavailable, and you're not alone in that. But if you're in the body shop of the church, there are others that are there that can say, yeah, I was here once. And he fixed me. You remember Jesus' words on the cross. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Christ, at one point in his life, recognized that his Father wasn't there. Sometimes God does seem distant and unavailable, but He's not. It's also true that sometimes God seems unconcerned and indifferent, and maybe this is worse than unavailable, just indifferent. Indifference and apathy, I believe, is the worst possible spiritual condition. As Jolene was reading that, how many of you thought to yourself, this is a strange passage? It is a strange passage. Because there is a lament over the wicked who reject God getting ahead. Now, we have a terrible misunderstanding of the word wicked, okay? When we use the word wicked, we think of the most vile, heinous practices known to mankind. Okay? But the word wicked doesn't mean the worst, vile, heinous, reprehensible behavior. The word wicked translates from the Hebrew morally wrong. It just means morally wrong. This is how it translates. I would dare say that none of us in this room would rise up to the level of wickedness. I would say that pretty much everybody in this room rises on some level to morally wrong. It's very popular to use the phrase, well, I'm going to be on the right side of history. There have been a lot of people that have been on the right side of history that have been morally wrong. Our responsibility as citizens of the kingdom of heaven is to be on the right side of the kingdom of God. Verse 2 through 4 talks about how the wicked reject God. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised, for the wicked boast of their desires of the soul. And one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. And the pride he faces the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. They brazenly say there is no God. When we started this process for the Know Your Church survey and those other kind of things, we contacted the Rainer Institute and they did a demographic study of our community. And the demographic study of our community told us that there's only 25% of the people that live within 7 minutes in any direction would consider themselves as having a church home. And that 58% of the people that live in our community seldom, less than twice a year or less, or never attend church. Now granted, church doesn't give you salvation, but it does give you an indication of the spiritual condition of those that are around us. The wicked reject God. The morally wrong reject God. The morally wrong also refuse to change. Verse 5, his ways prosper at all times. Their judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. But there was an interesting word. It literally means what it says. He looks at the possibility that God is on high, and he goes, pff. He puffs at them. It's a sarcasm insult. It's what my children do to me all the time. I try to be cool. I try to offer them folksy parental advice. It's the same reaction that these people are giving. He puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. I'm invincible. Nothing's going to happen to me. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. It's quite an arrogant attitude. And it comes from unfamiliarity with love and the laws of God. People who do not have a relationship with Christ have no hope of understanding what the Word of God says. But those of us who do have a relationship with Christ, do have a hope of understanding what the Word of God says. But God is patient, even with the lost. God is patient, even with the morally wrong. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And because He is patient with the morally wrong often think that they're getting away with their sin. They often think they're getting away with their moral wrongness. I think the West has suffered from this for a very long time, because peace and prosperity and security and wealth give a false sense of security that could end very suddenly. And yet we continue to say, I shall not be moved. I won't change. I won't bend. I won't seek God. I won't seek His ways. The wicked also resist authority and remain arrogant. If you look at verses 8 through 13, you get to the bottom of all that, and he talks about lying in wait to ambush and murder and crush the victims and all that kind of thing. And you get to the very end of that, and it says, why does he say to himself, God will not judge me? Billy Sunday preached a famous sermon entitled, It's Payday Someday. That is true for those who do not have a relationship with God. It is also true for those who do have a relationship with God. When the Scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, I think sometimes we as Christians think, see, the godless are going to be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That applies to you and me too. We're going to be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every place we were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, we're going to be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every place we refuse to address the secret sins in our life, we're going to be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord over those things. In verse 12, he cries out, Arise, Lord! And he uses three different words for God. He uses the word Hayah, which is to say the self-existent one, the great I am, the God of the covenant, arise. He uses the word El, which is the God of power, the God which is almighty. He uses the word Elohim, the supreme God, the God which is above all gods. The wicked boasts that the great I am, the mighty God, the God above all gods, will not scrutinize them or judge them for their moral wrongness. They do not know the teachings of Numbers 32, 23. When the people are told, but if you will not do what the Lord has asked, you will be sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. They do not understand the reading or the writing of James chapter 4, verse 17. If you know what to do and you choose not to do it, then to you it is sin. Both of those were written to the people of God. While it is true that those without God are going to be judged for their arrogance, it is also true that the people of God are going to be judged based on our obedience. The reality is that people who don't know Christ are going to act like people who don't know Christ. That allows us to have a little more leeway and a little more grace with them. But to those of us who know Christ or claim to know Christ, there's a standard. The standard is holiness. This is what we strive to. So what does that look like? It looks like Jesus. We should ask ourselves every single day, how am I doing on that course? How am I doing on that track? Where did I blow it today? Where did I not measure up? We are called to be His witness. We are called to be His disciple. We are called to place ourselves under His conformity. And to not do that is to know what we ought to do and choose something different. Even though God may seem unavailable, even though He may seem distant or unconcerned, it's also true that things aren't always what they seem. And thanks be to God that things aren't always what they seem. Just because we feel a certain way doesn't mean that feeling is a true feeling. Sometimes God will let you experience the darkness so that you can appreciate the light. The psalmist has a moment and he comes to his senses. And in his moment of lament and sorrow, he turns to joy. And he says, God does see, God does know, God does understand. Verse 14, but you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You do consider it. And you take it into hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. And then verse 15 just made me laugh out loud. Break the arm of the wicked and evil men. I can hear my grandmother sitting on the side of her bed praying that prayer. Break Beulah's arm. Just so that I can love on her and cook her dinner and fix her. I mean, this is real. This is honest stuff here. Call them to account. God does see. And when things don't seem like God's available, or if things seem as though God is unconcerned, things aren't what they seem. God does know. He does understand. God is also unshakable and strong. Verse 16 through 18. The Lord is King forever and ever. There's a whole sermon right there. The Lord is King forever and ever. Verse 17. You hear, O Lord, the desires of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry. Verse 18. Defending the fatherless and the oppressed in order that people who is of the earth may terrify no more. You are King. You hear. You encourage. You listen. You defend, so that those of us who are here don't need to be terrified about being here. Things aren't as they seem. It seems like God may be unavailable. It seems like God may be unconcerned. But He sees and knows and understands. He is unshakable and He is ridiculously strong. And He will do His justice for those who call on Him. One day He'll set things right and He'll make things new. You have your text and you're open to chapter 10 and you read those words. Just let me walk you through just the next several laments, okay? Psalm chapter 11, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous and He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. Psalm of Lament number 12, verse 7. O Lord, You will keep us safe and You will protect us from such people forever. Lament 13, Psalm 13, verse 5. But I trust in Your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. Psalm 14, verse 7. When the Lord restores the fortunes of His people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel will be glad. Oh, that salvation from the Lord. I could go on and on and on. 16, therefore my heart will be glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because You will have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will You have let Your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will lift me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. The laments take up a majority of the psalm, and almost every one of them ends with a resounding note of praise and celebration and confidence that God is good, that God does listen, that God does hear. Things are not as they seem. Before you were, God says, I am. He has always been. He will always be. Does it seem that the godless prosper and the heathen make it free and easy? Yes, it does. But we hold on and we don't give up and we don't lose sight of the fact that things aren't always as they seem. God is in charge. God is in control. He loves you with an everlasting love. And you can talk to Him about how your life seems out of balance and unfair. How it keeps coming at you hot and heavy. How you can't seem to catch a break. And He will listen and He will hear. And we are told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that if we will come boldly to His throne of grace, that we will find His help and we will obtain His mercy in our time of need. Today is a challenge for you to go boldly to His throne of grace. Find your help. Find your mercy. It all starts in the presence of God. Let me pray with you. Father, help us find You today. Because we choose today to begin a journey of seeking You. You have promised us that when we seek You with all of our heart, that You will be found. May we take that promise to the bank. We thank You that the laments end with shouts of celebration and joy about Your goodness. Be celebrated during this time of invitation in Your name. Amen.